We spoke this morning in our lesson. I said this would kind of be a two-piece deal. We were the general title was our citizenship. We talked this morning about what the kingdom is, what the kingdom looks like. This evening, we want to look at what does the citizen look like. And as we continue our thoughts, we recognize our definition for citizen this morning, the fact or status of being a citizen of a particular place, the state of being vested with the rights, privileges, and duties of a citizen, character of an individual viewed as a member of society, behavior in terms of the duties, obligations, and functions of a citizen. So as we think about what the citizen in the kingdom of heaven looks like, we kind of keep those things in there. If somebody's going to be a citizen, they're going to have all the blessings that go with that if they're going to be a citizen of the kingdom. Now, as we could make this a lesson about the plan of salvation. There'll be that at the end, really. But what we want to focus on, if you want to have your New Testaments turned and marked, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, we're going to read in just a moment as kind of the anchor text for this evening's lesson. Probably is the best way to look at it. But Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. And as we consider that text, this kind of gives us some insight into what the citizen looks like. It does. Wonderful that we could all be back this evening. And I do encourage you to keep the Benson family in your thoughts and prayers as they deal with this COVID situation. Hopefully the mother does not have it, but hopefully her situation will be resolved quickly and in good order, and her health in good shape. But as we look at this lesson this evening, what does the citizen look like? First off, the citizen should be viewed as blessed. We talked about this kind of at the end of the lesson this morning. Maybe served as a little bit of a lead-in to this. But when we think about our lives as Christians, our lives as Christians are the best life possible. Now, that does not mean that we prosper in this life more than others. It doesn't mean we prosper on levels that the rest of the world is envious of. What it does mean is this, that we live, and while our society now is critical of those who have some level of privilege, the Christian does have a great level of privilege and blessing, and we should not apologize for that. Because all we have done is submitted to our God, our Creator. And in submitting to Him, we have been privileged in being shown His grace and His mercy. The Christian being viewed as a blessed person. This blessing is not just in this life, it is spiritual in nature. You think about this, the Christian is one who is happy, fortunate, because what do they realize? You think about, what do you realize as a Christian? If you were without God, where would you be? What would the station of your life be? If you were absent your Creator, if you were absent your Savior, I don't think there's enough money in this world to satisfy us in that case. But we're happy, we're fortunate, because we recognize that God, what He has done, and sending His Son to die for us is not something He had to do. It's something He chose to do. And because He chose to extend grace, He chose to be merciful and show mercy to those who would obey, we are blessed because of it. We're not blessed in an outward way. Our blessing is an inward condition. It's not based on outward circumstances. My blessing isn't based on the things that happen in this life. My blessing, the fact that I am blessed, happens because I have given my heart to God and allowed Him first place in my heart. This happiness, this blessedness that I have, it comes from what I am, not what I have. I'm not blessed spiritually because I have a nice truck. I don't have an older truck, or I have a truck with a lot of miles on it anyway. But I'm not blessed because I have a great roof over my head. I'm blessed in the Lord because I have given myself to Him. And whatever else comes with that is what comes with it. But I'm blessed because of my seeking out a right relationship with God. He has blessed me with His grace and mercy. It is based entirely on my spiritual well-being, my blessed nature. Now, I said this text in Matthew 5, 3 through 12 would be kind of an anchor text for us. I want you to turn there if you have not already. And I want to spend some time reading that text for us, 3 through 12. Because when we think about what the citizen looks like, what we see in this text, Matthew 5, 3 through 12, are the attitudes of the blessed. We call them, in fact, I don't know how many books are written about the Beatitudes. I was studying for this and I came across something, and I don't know who wrote it now, and I suppose I should have made a note in my lesson about this, but I know Ron Holbrook's got a book on the Beatitudes, and it may have been him, I don't know. We think about these attitudes. These are attitudes to be. Okay, these are things to be, and that's why we call them the Beatitudes, because they're attitudes to be. Read with me, Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, as we think about these things, we go back and look at them singularly and put them together one after the other. I don't know if it's so much a stair-step program as it is just these are things that we need to be. Not one or two of them, but they need to be something. Every one of them needs to be in our lives. You think first about those who are poor in spirit. One who is poor in spirit. If you want to turn with me to Isaiah 66, verse 2, Isaiah 66, 2, in just a moment I'm going to read that. But those who are poor in spirit are those who have accepted their spiritual poverty. And what I mean by that is this. I am not ever going to be spiritually rich on my own. Boy, would it be great if that could be. But it can't be. I can't get there on my own. And because I can't, I'm poor in spirit. I'm poverty stricken in a spiritual way. Think about Isaiah 66, verse 2. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. You think about that right there. As Isaiah writes that, writes what is being told him by the Lord. And then you go and think about Matthew 3. This person right here, is that person poor in spirit? In the respect that they recognize the greatness of God and that what we have is because of Him, not because of us. Yes, we are. We are spiritually poor on our own. We are wholly dependent upon our God and our Father in heaven. Think about this next one. Blessed are those who mourn. Perhaps now you do not mourn your current spiritual condition. If you've been baptized for the remission of sins and you have been faithful many years or as many years as possible from the point of your baptism, maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'm in good spiritual condition. Now I want you to look back on what your condition was before you were baptized. And we mourn that. One who recognizes that, where was I outside of God? I was lost. I was so far gone, I'm not sure I could have been found were it not for God seeking me through His Word. But because I look back on that and I recognize not that I've earned my salvation, but that in my submission to His will, I'm afforded now some comfort because I don't have to mourn that anymore. Because I'm in the Lord and I can be comforted. We were in Isaiah 66. If you want to turn back a couple, three pages, maybe more than that for you and your Bible, to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, I want to read verses 1 through 3 for us. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. You think about the last part of that text. You think about to comfort all who mourn. We are comforted in the Lord when we're obedient to Him. We're comforted that we are not outside the bounds of fellowship anymore, but we are inside, under His protective wing, and things are just much different. But what this has to do is, this has to do, keep in mind, with us recognizing ourselves. And as we take these things on, what are these things going to do for us as a citizen in the kingdom? If I'm poor in spirit and I'm one who mourns, I'm going to be what? I'm going to be grateful for what's been done for me. I'm going to treasure in my heart what has been done for me. If I don't, I'm among the most arrogant who walk the planet. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One who is meek, we picture one who is yielding to God. One who is humble. You think about the psalmist in Psalm 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Not unlike what is actually written in Matthew 5:5. But with that, the one who is meek is one who is not exalting self. You think about, when I think about meek, I think about Jesus in the garden. As he's sitting here, just on the cusp of being betrayed by one of his close company. And he says, he petitions God, and he says, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, what does he say though? Not my will, but thine be done. No one can question the strength of our Savior, even at that moment. He could have, as the song says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. He didn't. He didn't. He was meek. Wasn't one who was weak. He was meek. Yielded to God and said, not my will, but thine be done. And he did the will of his Father. We see and learn meekness in that moment. Go with me the next step. I'm behind up here. I need a cue card or something. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. We've been living in the Old Testament with a little bit with our reference texts. If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read verse 2 for us here. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, the Hebrew writer will then later reference the need for one to grow into the meat of the Word. One who is going to start with the milk of the Word, the pure spiritual milk of the Word, and grow into the meat, is one who is doing what? They are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They are seeking out that which will satisfy the soul. And what is that that will satisfy the soul? It isn't the riches of this world. It is not the food and water of this life. But it is the righteousness of God. It is His Word that satiates the soul. It is His Word that brings us peace with Him, but it brings us also that satisfied feeling that we have come to Him and we have learned what we need to learn at a particular moment. Well, it worked once. There we go. We'll do that instead. Go back with me again. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What I said was something not useful. Not really. It's more of a private prompt for me. But I've got to remember to learn how to hit a button once in a while. I'm a little slow to the draw on that. But we think about this next verse here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Think about this. We think about what the citizen looks like. If the citizen's merciful, what does a merciful person look like? Now you can turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, 36 through 38. If you want to get over there with me. Luke 6, 36 through 38. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. You look at verse 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. 37, judge not and you will not be judged. I don't think it's saying there, do not judge at all. We have a right mindset to call evil, evil. But just as we read the same things in Matthew, the application's the same. We think about it, and what we realize is it's the matter in which I judge. I need to be, what is God going to be to me? God's going to be gracious and merciful to me as I am in fellowship with Him. He is merciful to me. What does that mean I need to be to others? I need to be merciful to others. I do. I need to extend that mercy. And that's what we're talking about here, is we're talking about how we conduct ourselves day to day. This is the citizen's conduct. You think about the next one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 5:1, and then I want to turn to Psalm 24. A couple of passages here. Ephesians 5, verse 1. I apologize, I am dry, so it's taking me a second to kind of get where I can speak without sounding really awful. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Okay? Now, we go back to the Psalms, Psalm 24. Psalm 24, 3 through 5. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That question the psalmist poses, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who's going to do that? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. What am I going to need to be in fellowship with God? I'm going to need to be pure in heart. This is talking about one's integrity. And I have to be one of integrity. The citizen is one who has all these qualities: poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart. You think about the next two. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Romans 12:18 talks about the need to live, where so much as it depends upon us, we need to live at peace. Now you go further and look at Ephesians 2, 17 and 18. If you'll give me just a second, I'll be over there. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Think about this. What is the peace that was preached? That peace that was preached was the peace that comes through the gospel, through our obedience to the gospel, through salvation from sin, through being washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. That's the peace we're talking about. Because absent that, I am at war with God. If I have not been baptized for the remission of my sins, and I am walking around in sin, I am opposed to the Lord. We do not have a peaceful relationship. When I submit to Him, I am sharing, I'm gaining peace, the peace is being made. Now from there, what do? I share that peace. I promote peace. How do I promote peace? I promote peace by desiring for those who are not obedient to the gospel to obey it, so they can become peaceful with God just as I have become. We think about the next. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You think about that. The one who is willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Look around us in this day and age. Do we suffer as much as they did? I don't know. I doubt it. I haven't been stoned. I've been around 51 years. I've never had anybody throw me off a cliff and hurl rocks at me until I didn't move anymore. I've not been savagely beaten with whips that had metal, bone, glass, and whatever worked into them so they could do me bodily harm. I've not been persecuted as they have. But Paul, in his last letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:12, tells Timothy something. Gives him some insight. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If I desire to live that godly life, I can expect persecution. I can expect it. But in Romans 8, verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And what does that go back to? You go back and look at 36. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You think about that, and Paul's saying, yeah, we've endured a lot of bad things, and maybe we're meant to endure a lot of bad things, but because we have our fellowship with God, we are more than conquerors through Christ, through the Father. That is where victory comes. We think about what the citizen looks like, and the citizen is one who has these qualities, not one or two, but all of them. They have all of these in their life. Are they perfect in all of them? Well, certainly we're not perfect in all of them. We grow in them. Just as Peter's list in 2 Peter 1:5 through 8 that we talked a little bit about this morning. Those are things we gain and we grow in them. The studies we've been having on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We don't come up out of the water 100% perfect in all these things, ready to go. We're not a computer that gets an upgrade and is ready to handle everything. We're not. We're human beings. We lay hold of these things and we grow. We seek to grow. We strive to grow in them. And as we grow in them, as we become more meek, we continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We continue to be merciful and grow in that. We grow up here in these things, recognizing where we were before obedience to the gospel. We grow in our ability to be a peacemaker. Maybe we grow in our opportunities to be persecuted. But with all of that, what we look like is we look like one who is like our Savior. Because our Savior was all of these. Jesus Christ was all of these in this life. And with that, we have the roadmap to what the citizen ought to look like. So we ask the question at the end, what the citizen does not look like. Maybe that's not a question. But the citizen does not make their Christianity about them. Okay? The Pharisees were very knowledgeable in Scripture. Their lack of knowledge of Scripture is not what got them chastised all the time. It was their self-righteous attitude, their hypocritical applications and other things that got them in the doghouse with Jesus. They knew better. They just wouldn't do better. I've got to put away self-righteousness and I've got to put on God-righteousness. Righteousness. Okay, I can't make it about me. I've got to make it about He, as it were. Just as the kingdom is not like this nation, the citizen of this kingdom cannot approach our citizenship like we do our citizenship in America. You know, I mean, we sit here and we'll, next year, I don't know if we have a senator seat up for election. That's not, you don't have to answer that right now. But the midterm elections will be coming up. There will be other things to vote on in 2022. Congressmen, congresswomen, whatnot. In 2024, we'll vote for a new president. In the course of that time, we may elect a senator for this state. I don't know. My point is this. We go through those things. What do? We choose leadership. What the citizen does not do is the citizen does not get to... I say we don't get to pick our leadership. In a way, we do, because we choose to follow God. But once we choose to submit to Him, there is no new election. God, when we make God the king of our heart, He's there. He needs to be there. I say He's there. He needs to be there forever and never moved by us. We've got to recognize that. And what that does is that puts the value on that kingdom, on that citizenship above all else. And that's really what the point of the whole lesson is for us to recognize the value of the kingdom and the value of our citizenship in it. When we do that, man, it makes the rest of this life. I say it makes the rest of this life easy. It can take a lot of the guesswork out of this life. It can take some stressful decisions out. Because we can just lay things upon God. Trust Him to guide us to the right decisions. The citizen identifies himself only as a Christian. I don't identify myself as conservative, progressive, moderate, liberal, whatever. There are no tag names to go with all that. You're simply a Christian. There's no wings of the party. It's one wing, if you will. It's just one group that all does things the same way. We have one creed. We don't change. We don't peel off this, that, and the other. I say we don't do that. If we want to be pleasing to God, we don't do that. If we want to be pleasing to God, we walk in lockstep with Him. We do it the way He wants it done. The citizen seeks to be salt and light in the world we live in each day until our Savior returns. If you have not named the name of Jesus Christ and gone through water baptism for the remission of your sins, we have water. There's nothing that hinders that. Likewise, if you've been baptized, but for some reason you've done something that's left you outside the fellowship of God, and that type of judgment is not necessarily in our purview so much as what we are providing. God is providing an opportunity to reconcile yourself to Him. He is wanting you to come back. Renounce your error and come back, repent, confess, and be restored to the household of faith. If you have need of anything, if your relationship with God needs help in any way, shape, or form, we want to encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and sing the song that Dan selected.